We are indeed blessed, brethren. We've heard some beautiful, special music today, very inspiring words, very inspired for us to be here and be able to be privileged to hear those voices lifted up this afternoon and the music this morning, exceptional. Well, again, I welcome those who are visiting with us. It's good to see. I met somebody here I hadn't seen in a long time, and very good to see them and their family. You know, it's interesting when you have the opportunity to speak, you never know who the sermonette or the split sermon person is in the front, and many times we don't discuss or even check with each other what we're going to speak on. So I'm going to build on my friend Jay Ledbetter's message, which was a very powerful message, one that we need to think about very deeply, and build on that same theme, because it seems like obviously it must be on our minds. But this last great day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread has significant meaning to us. It's a very powerful message that God gave us on our journey to the kingdom of God, just like it was for the Israelites on their journey to the Promised Land. And there's a great lesson that God gave us at this time to reflect on. And sometimes we don't look at the last day of Unleavened Bread and really ponder the thoughts, the message that God has in that for us. But it's a very powerful message, and one that we need to think about, because when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, they were on a journey to their promised land. And are we not on our journey to the kingdom of God, our promised land, what God has promised us as the family of God? It promised to them, only it was a physical form at that time. And now for us, it's a spiritual journey that we're taking. But it's interesting how God brought them out of Egypt. He said he did not bring them by the easy and broad way. It's a message in that by itself, which would be the right up the coastline of the Mediterranean. You look in the map and they say, well, why didn't they take that shortcut, go right up the coastline? Well, there's many reasons why. But what God did, he took them a different direction. He took them south down to the Red Sea, a narrow area. And when you think about it, they were basically trapped in that narrow passageway with the mountains on one side, the sea on the other. And of course, as we know, the Egyptian army fast approaching, they had their back, as it was, to the Red Sea, that narrow way. But he led them there for a purpose. And there's a message in that for us today. Let's go to Matthew 7 and verse 13 very quickly and pick up the narrow way that God talks about. Because he says here in Matthew 7 and verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the easy way. It's the way the world's going. Easy for us to travel that. I traveled it for many years before God called me. And it's easy to fall back into that way of life because, you know, it's basically there's no real rules or regulations there in the way the world thinks. You live your life, you have fun. But what does God have in mind for us? And there are many that go that way, and the world is going that way, and a handful of people have been drawn out of this world, assembled here today, a handful of people, and others like us scattered around the world, but not many in number. And God says, I've got a different plan for you. I've got something greater for you because, see, I've given you an opportunity to be in my family and my kingdom at a time that few others will ever have that opportunity. And I could talk about that forever because that's something that we need to be reminding each other in conversation and messages that this is a unique time in history. And has been since Jesus Christ came and delivered that message and revealed to us through his Holy Spirit that knowledge that we are a very special people because we are given the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God, to be part of the royal ruling family of God, unique among all people. Others will be in the family of God, no question about it. Billions of people, most likely, when it's all said and done. But we'll be ruling with Jesus Christ in the millennium. We'll be preparing the way for these billions that will come up later on in the great resurrection, the final judgment. You think about that. And if you contemplate on that, and you have the faith Mr. Ledbetter was talking about, and you have the belief that Jesus Christ was, came, and lived, and died, and was resurrected to life, and now is the perfect intercessor for us, then this is part of that belief system we're talking about. Then he goes on and says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, speaking of eternal life, and there are few who find it. Very interesting, isn't it? Few that find it. The way that God has chosen for us, the way he chose for the Israelites, was a narrow way. And sometimes we feel trapped against the world, do we not? Do we not at times face our Red Sea? So the question I have for you today is, have you come to the Red Sea in your journey to the kingdom of God? I have, on more than one occasion. So the question is, what is your reaction? If you haven't come to the Red Sea, what will be your reaction when you do come to that place in your life? If you've already been there, what's been your reaction when you face that situation in your life? You see, we have a choice. We have free will. And this is the lesson that we can pull out of the Israelites when he took them down that journey. And they appeared to be trapped. No way out. Here's this great sea in front of them, the mountains on the other side, the Egyptians bearing down on them. And they were thinking, wow, is this what God's done? And so let's go on in Exodus 14 and verse 10. Let's go back there and see what their reaction was to that situation that they found themselves up against. So in Exodus 14, verse 10, and it says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were afraid. They were afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to God. And they said to Moses, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Did you bring us out of Egypt just to bring us here and let us die up against the Red Sea here at the hands of the Egyptian army? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Stay in the world. Hey, it's a lot easier out there. I don't have any rules, regulations. Technically, I can do anything I want to. I don't have to keep God's laws and commandments. They're pretty restrictive, aren't they? Most of us have friends out there that just do just about anything they want to. But God puts a higher standard on our conduct, does he not? He puts some rules and regulations down and says, look, if you want to be in my kingdom, you want to be in a ruling family of God, this is what you have to do. And if you're willing to do that, go to 1 Corinthians 2 and read 9, 10, 11. And he says, you can't even imagine what I have in store for you. You think all this glitzy stuff you see in our society is something special? You have no idea what I have arranged for you in the kingdom. Now, as Mr. Ledbetter said, Thomas had that doubt. See, he had walked with Jesus Christ all the years of his ministry, 3.5 years, heard everything from Christ himself, taught by Jesus Christ personally. And yet when it came down to it, he had doubt that what Christ had been saying, look, when I leave, I will come back. I've prepared a place for you. See, these are the things that God has told us, and we read through his word. And this is what God wants to get through to us as we move through this passage. Would it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to we should die in the wilderness? They saw the miracles. Remember, they were in Egypt. They weren't hiding under a rock somewhere. The reason they came out of Egypt is because God had all these plagues and miracles that they were witness to. They saw the plagues, finally culminating in the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast, dying. And then Pharaoh let them go. He brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. He provided a pillar of fire to lead them by night, a pillar of cloud to be able to lead them by the daytime. All these miracles, they were witness to. Did Thomas not have the same kind of witness? He saw Jesus Christ personally. He ate with him. He walked with him. These people saw the miracles of God firsthand. And yet, when it came down to it, what happened? They were afraid. They lost their trust. They lost their belief that God would deliver them even after they had been delivered of all things from the hands of the Egyptians. But there's a thought here. Stop and consider their situation, if you would, for a minute. Would you or I react it any differently? The question I have to ask myself. If I was in their position, would I have acted any differently? Would I have lost my faith, my trust in God to deliver me? He had already. And in my life, I've seen many cases where God has delivered me out of situations. And yet, do I not sometimes take it into my own hands and doubt that God would take it on himself to deliver me? I'm afraid I do occasionally. So how many of us are really prepared for the difficult times ahead and are indeed happening right now in the world around us? Because believe me, we can't hide under a rock. There's conditions in this world that are already taking place. And if we're asleep at the wheel, we won't be ready when Jesus Christ returns. We won't be ready when we come up against our Red Sea, because we won't be watching what's going on in the world around us, and we won't be prepared. And when we get our guard down, you can bet for sure Satan the devil is going to get right in there and try to mess us up. So have you come to the Red Sea? Have I come in our journey to the kingdom of God? And if we're not prepared for it when that day comes, what happens then? And what was or will be your reaction when that day does come? So on this last day of unleavened bread, I know for me, it was time to dig deep. To really dig deep in myself and see where I stood with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because I realized that my spiritual life depended on it. You know, to a degree, my physical life depends on God to deliver me periodically from time to time. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Let's go on in Exodus 14 and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of God, which he will accomplish for you today one more time." One more time. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, have faith, and trust in God," is what he's saying. Have faith and trust in God. Did he not deliver you out of Egypt under absolutely incredible circumstances? And you find yourself in another situation here? Do you not have the faith and trust? So when we come up against our Red Sea, are we going to be afraid and turn back to the world? It's an easy choice sometimes, because that's the broad way, the easy way. keeping faithful to the way God wants us to go sometimes can be a tough road. God gave us these days to root out the real sin in our lives. We've had 7 days to reflect on coming out of this world, coming out of sin, being able to reflect on ourselves, to analyze every bit of our conduct, to dig deep. And I'm not talking about the surface stuff. That's easy. The little things that are important, what about the thing that's down deep inside? How about that sin that's rooted in there sometimes that you don't want to address? Maybe you don't want to admit it, even to yourself. Maybe there's something you've got that's pretty strong, hard for you to get out. This is the time to privately reflect on that and have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ when you can address these issues and you can ask God at that time and trust in Him and ask Him to help you to get it out of your life once and for all. And believe me, I've tried doing it on my own many times, and guess what? It does not work. You know, the lesson in this, and the lesson for the people of Israel that were coming out of Egypt, you can't do it on your own. They could have probably jumped in and tried swimming across the Red Sea, but maybe they wouldn't have made it. They could have drowned on the way. Any number of things could have happened. They had to rely on God. They had to trust in God. They had to have faith in God that He would fight for them, that He would deliver them. And He did He not? Yes, He did, in spite of themselves. And how many times we talked about the fact that while we were still sinners, God the Father and Jesus Christ gave everything, unconditional love for us, while we were still in sin. Not after we repented, but while we were still in sin, they did this for us. Now, one of those things we address among ourselves, that God says, we need to love one another as He loved us. And sometimes the root that's deep in us is maybe a problem we have with one another. Maybe it's time to address some of those issues. Heard that in the sermon this morning. We heard it again later on in getting the things that we need to be doing in the days during unleavened bread. Heard that in the sermonette, having a faith and trust. Sometimes you dig. God wants us to make it into the kingdom of God. We need to root out the real sin and not just the surface stuff. We need to get to the things we really don't want to address because that causes us to fall short of the calling of God. We don't want that to happen, brethren. None of us do. I don't, and I'm sure you don't either. Are we going to call out to God and say, unlike the Israelites, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord my God and believe He will fight for you and deliver you from whatever you are facing and allow you and me to face up to the real shortcomings and repent? You know, we need to have God working with us and His Holy Spirit dwelling in us and calling upon that Holy Spirit to help us. You know, the Egyptians went after them and God brought them the Red Sea together and destroyed the Egyptians just like Moses said He would do. This is the miracle of deliverance. And all of us here have been delivered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God will deliver you and me if we have faith in Him and get on our knees and really repent and become like our elder brother Jesus Christ. It's not a social club. It's not a game, brethren, we're playing. This is spiritual warfare that we're involved in, and the reward for us is the kingdom of God. That's the reward. Now, Jesus Christ gave these encouraging words for the Christians now when He was talking about the way is straight and narrow and difficult and few be to find it. But remember what He said that Passover night, in the world you will have tribulation. He forecasted for us. He said, look, it's not going to be easy road that you're going to follow. You're going to have tribulation. But He said, be of good courage. Don't be depressed. Don't give up. Don't go back in the world, because I have overcome the world. He overcame Satan. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He was resurrected to life. He set the way for each and every one of us. He is our elder brother in every way. And he set the pattern of way we're supposed to travel. We're on the road to eternal life, our promised land, and Satan wants to keep us from receiving eternal life and entering into the kingdom of God. And sometimes the biggest roadblock in that journey is us ourselves. We're the ones that are deterring this travel pattern that we have. And we need to rely on God to help us through these areas here and to call on him. The Egyptians, all they had to do, the Israelites, it was a pretty straightforward package of what God provided for them. I've shown you all these miracles. I've delivered you. I'm going to deliver you again. I've told you that. I'm going to take you across the Red Sea. He's going to do the same thing for you and me. We have to have that faith. We have to have that belief in that journey. We have to understand we cannot do it on our own. You have to invite God into your life. So many times when I run into a problem, I think, well, I'll take care of it. Doesn't work. I can't do it on my own. I have to call out to God every day in my life. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Here Paul's saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this forgiveness that's come through his sacrifice, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I haven't quite got there yet, but I'm working on it. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to each and every one of us in here. And God's given us a tool. He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us. You know, King David had his problems, and it's all written in the Bible for us to see the many problems he had. He couldn't even build a temple, even though he gathered all the material, because God said, you got bloody hands. But God also said that David was a man after his own heart. And we all know that David was a human being, and David sinned mightily before God. And yet David repented, set the right example. But the Psalms that he wrote are replete with his crying out to God, not only for forgiveness, but for help continuously. He recognized that without God in his life, he would be a bloody man. He wouldn't survive. He wouldn't make it. And there's many lessons when you go through the book of Psalms and listen to it. Let's go to Psalm 37. I'm only going to pick a few of them because there are so many of them. Because David, if you think you've got problems, David says on many occasions, one occasion particularly, he said, my pillow is wet. My pillow is wet with my tears. This is King David. He was a mighty warrior. He was a king over the nation. And yet he said, my pillow is wet with my tears. Psalm 37, verse 5. The lessons that David learned and know that work that passes on to us. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Powerful message. When everything else fails, and I know that there's many of us in here are going through a number of trials. Could be health. Could be a loved one's health. Could be financial. It could be any number of things. The prayer list that we get in the ministry is replete with people with cancer in the Church of God and so on and so forth. Little tiny babies that are suffering. all the way up to loved ones that we're losing. I got an email last night from a friend of mine in Pasadena that one of our associates that we've been associated with for over 40 years had a heart attack this week and died. And I realize as I get a little bit more gray, and I've already seen it already, many of my associates from the past are no longer with us. And I have to address the fact that as time goes on here, there'll be more that I'll be saying goodbye to and waiting for the kingdom to come to see him again. But when everything else fails, remember, God loves you and me unconditionally. Unconditionally. Hope you think about that. Let it soak in. Even in our sins, even when we get astray, and we all do, I don't care who we are in here, somewhere along the way, God says we're all sinners. Remember that in your darkest hour, when you think all else has failed, you're not going to make it, you can't overcome that sin that's plaguing you, whatever it might be, God loves you unconditionally and he wants you to be successful and wants you to be in the kingdom of God. That ought to be tremendous motivation for each and every one of us in here to realize that when we think the whole world is against us, there's no hope. No hope whatsoever. You think you're totally lost. You're down. You're depressed. David felt that way. Tears flowing down his cheeks, repenting to God, crying out to God, realizing that in Psalm 51 when he says, "You and you alone have I sinned against," knowing that that was the ultimate sin, was against God the Father and Jesus Christ. We need to trust in him with all our heart. We need to let God work it out. We need to let God fight our battles. You don't have to handle these deep sins all by yourself, nor do I. And whenever we face problems, well, it's time to really get on our knees and crawl out to God for help, because that's when we need it the most. We ought to be doing it all the time. Let's go to Psalm 18, verse 1. Psalm 18, verse 1. He said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." My strength comes from God, spiritually, and believe it or not, physically. My spiritual strength comes from God. He gave me his Holy Spirit. I need to draw on that. I need to pull on that strength that lives inside me. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that means with our whole being, 100%, nothing left out. Verse 2. The Lord is my rock. He's my solid foundation. I can count on him. It's driven deep in the ground. I know there's individuals in this room that are here today because God performed a miracle in their lives. We're all here, believe it or not, because God performed a miracle in all of our lives, or we wouldn't be here today, would we? You see, the miracle was that God opened up your mind and allowed you to drink in his word and have a certain degree of understanding to where you made a commitment to him at Passover as we celebrated that reaffirmation of our commitment to God. We died to the world. We said we put that away. We're going to take on a new way of life. We want to live your way of life, God. We go in the watery grave, we come back out, we're refreshed. God had people lay hands on us and we receive his Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, he said, "I'm opening your mind to give you understanding of my word that can only come from my Holy Spirit." That's a miracle. The fact that you're sitting here today at all is a miracle of God. So why would we doubt him as we move through this life? He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Verse 3, I will call on the Lord. And that's what we need to do when trials come upon us. Call on God, not be frustrated and say, oh God, why did you bring this on me? I can look at myself and realize that anything's happened to me, I brought on myself. I can't blame God. But I can certainly point the finger at me and say, Ray, you did it again one more time. When are you ever going to learn? It's a process, brethren. We're all learning. And we build brick upon brick upon brick. Sir Stewart's a builder here. He knows about that, how you build a structure. Verse 6. In my distress, I called on God. I cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him into his ears. It doesn't matter how many problems we have or how big they are, God will see us through it. That's where the faith and trust it comes in God. How different it would have been if the children of Israel, when they saw Pharaoh coming, which is a type of Satan, devil, they could have said, oh Lord God, look at the Egyptians. Hey, we remember what you did to them. Oh Lord God, we trust you because you have brought us this far. There are no circumstances beyond your control that you cannot fight our battles for us. Therefore, we will fall down on our knees and cry out to you. And this is the approach and attitude we need to have on us or with us all the time. What was the mind of Jesus Christ in Philippians that says that he humbled himself? The one who was God, was with God, came as a lowly human being, did not consider that a problem, and yet was equal to God, cried out that night before he was crucified and said, oh Lord, return me to my former glory. He had that understanding. He knew it was all on the line. Because if he had not achieved what he did, we wouldn't be here today. We would live physical life, die, that'd be it. God said, no, I got greater plans for you. You have the opportunity to live forever, to be my brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes this can be repetitive, can't it? Well, there's Ray Wright again talking about the kingdom of God again. And our calling. But let me tell you something. That is the message. That is why we're here. That's why we've been called out of this world. To be in the kingdom of God. To have eternal life. To be part of the ruling family of God. And don't let that ever slip out of your mind for one second. That sets us apart from the rest of this world. Let's go to Psalm 54 and verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. You see, God hears us, and God is for us, and he loves us. Let's go over a couple of pages to Psalm 56, beginning in verse 1. Be gracious unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. The world we live in would just swallow us up. We'd be fighting all day. He oppresses me. Those who lie in wait for me would trample me. For many are those who proudly fight against me. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. This was David's prayer. You see, he faced these issues all the time. And he's setting an example here of how he addressed those issues under the inspiration of God and laid it all out for us to have encouragement to realize that David was able to overcome because he trusted God. He believed that God would deliver him. And we're all going to come up against circumstances where we will be afraid from time to time, where man will try to swallow us up and trample us under. Trust in God. Cry out to him and say, oh God, help me. Give me strength. Help me, God, to have a forgiving heart like your Son, even when it comes to that. You know, forgiveness doesn't just come easy for any of us. We have to ask God to give us the heart to be able to forgive. Verse 4, Psalm 56. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can individuals in this world do to me? They can take my physical life. But you know, they can't take my spiritual life unless I let them take my spiritual life. I have the choice. God's given me the power with His Holy Spirit to decide that, no, God, I am not letting anyone take my crown. I'm not anyone going to take my spiritual life from me. And I'm going to call out to you and ask Almighty God to help me. Goes on and says, all day long they pervert my words, and all their thoughts are against me for evil. Verse 9, dropping down. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will be turned back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, that ought to be encouraging to each and every one of us. What can man do to me? If I have God on my side, who's gonna have a chance? Psalm 57, over one chapter. Psalm 57 and verse 1. Be gracious unto me, O God, be gracious unto me, for my soul trusts in you, yea, in the shadow of your wings. That's a very interesting statement, the shadow of your wings, because if you go back to Matthew 24, when he was given the prophecy of what was going to happen to Jerusalem, what did he tell his disciples? Oh, I wish the people would repent and let me cover them with my wings like a mother hen, her chicks. Here David's saying, yea, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these great troubles pass by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose in me. See, God has a purpose for you and I to be in His family, in His kingdom. That's the purpose of why we're here. It's why you were born. It's why you were called out of this world. That's the purpose of every man, woman, and child that's ever been born, lived on the face of the earth. Eventually, everyone who's ever been lived on this earth will have that opportunity. You and your children have that opportunity now. Right now. Not later. Now. The greater reward is now. That great purpose, as I said over and over again, is His family and the kingdom to have eternal life. That was His plan from the very beginning in Matthew and in Genesis 1, verse 26, when He said, I'm making man in my image, the image of God, the God family. And we need to think on that. It's not too late. Even though today is the last day of unleavened bread, we got tomorrow and the next day. And on it goes, every day of our life. These are things we need to reflect on. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what we've been. Doesn't matter about your history. God knows our history. He knows where you came from, what you were like before. What He's concerned about is what you're going to be like in the future. What you're going to be like tomorrow, this afternoon, today, and on in the future. And as long as we have repented and yield to God and have been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, walking in truth, walking in love, God's purpose is for us. He said, who fulfills His purpose in me? God's going to do it for every one of us. We place our trust and faith in Him, and there's not going to be any one of us left out. That is His desire. But it's up to us. What did He say that Passover night? He said, I desire to have this Passover with you. He desires us to be in the kingdom of God with Him. He gave His only Son for us. And that Son gave Himself up willingly for us. Those are things to think about and contemplate on. Not just read them and let it go by the board. You know, Jesus is reiterating something He said about what flesh can do to me. He said another part. He said, it doesn't matter if they take your physical life. Be more concerned about the one who can take your spiritual life. That's our emphasis. God will fight for us. There's no question about that. The reason we're going through the Psalms this way is to give us an example of how we need to approach God in the times of trouble. And not be cardinal like the Israelites were, not accuse God, but trust in God to know that He will rescue us and He will deliver us from the problems we have. Let's go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 6 and verse 11. Message here. But you, O man, woman, or child of God, because if you're a child in this room, a young person in this room, and we've heard some of our young people today do special music, which was absolutely incredible, you are of God. You're here because God wants you here. And He's got a plan and a purpose for you, just like He does for your parents. So just don't sit there and think this is for my parents. It doesn't have anything to do with me. If you're here, I don't care how old you are. God has a plan and a purpose for you, just like He has for each and every one of us in here. He says, but oh, man, woman, or child of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Excuse me. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Listen to this. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't let it get away from you. Lay hold of it. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And Paul goes on and emphasizes that I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, until He comes, the resurrection to life eternal, which He will manifest His own time, in His own time, He who is blessed and only Pontinate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He wants you and I to be part of His family, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. He's offered us to share His throne with us. These things we're talking about make us strong because our battle is not physical. Our battle is spiritual. In Jude, and we were there earlier on in one of the scriptures, but in Jude 3, verse 3, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 3 through 6. I think we got some water here. Well, that'll cool me off, just running down my chin. Can't even drink anymore. That's getting bad. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, the saints includes us, brethren. It wasn't just for the time when Jude was walking the face of the earth. This is the message he's handing down to each and every one of us. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Paul saw this during his time. Recall when he was leaving on his last trip for Jerusalem, he looks out at the disciples and those so-called religious leaders of that time. They were seeing him off on the boat going to Jerusalem probably for the very last time before he'd be sent to Rome. And he looked out on him and he says, in amongst you, there are already the seeds of destruction and evil coming upon the church among you. Paul could already see it at his time in the first century church that before he was going, he looked out those that were supposed to be faithful and realized there were already those who were having roots of dissension among them. And that's happened down through history. That's no surprise. We live in this modern day church. And most of us that have been around for 40 or 50 years in God's church have seen it over and over and over again. The roots of dissension within the midst of our own body, much less the tribulation we have in the world. That's where faith comes in. He said, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw it then. It's in our time today. It's around us. The whole world has gone a different direction. It may have started out with the right seed that eventually, within a short period of time, the words of Jesus Christ were distorted immensely. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, Jude says, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. This is where faith comes in, sticking the course. This is our opportunity. It says judgment's on the church of God now. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to understand what this is all about. And that's exactly what's happened down through the ages. An assault is going to come and come again. Don't be surprised if it happens in the church again. It has for years. That shouldn't deter us at all. You stick with Jesus Christ and God the Father and latch on to them and don't let go. Whenever the people of God become lax and lukewarm, know that the temptations that and trials are going to come. It's happened in the past, it'll happen again. We're going to need God in our lives like never before, because there's going to be a time coming and already is with us in this world that we live in where we will be tested and tested and tested to see if we're going to have the faith and conviction to keep up with what we believe in. Because there's going to be people out there going to try to get you to give it up. And we're going to be tested in ways we haven't even begun to. We've had private conversations about the mark of the beast, whatever that might be. Tattoo on the middle of your forehead or whatever it could be. Who knows what it's going to be. But the Bible's pretty clear. It's coming. And if a choice about, we've talked about a choice of feeding your kids or not feeding your kids, what are you going to do? We're going to be up against some really tough choices come down the line. So if we're living at a time like we are now, whether we don't have to face a lot of those major issues that will come in the future, and we still have a problem, what's going to happen when real problems come? We need to be pretty solid. We need to be rooted in our relationship, God the Father and Jesus Christ, like never before in the history of God's church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Now, brethren, I'll tell you what, if you think I'm just berating you, I'm talking to me. I'm talking to myself. I battle this battle every day in my life. It's not an easy battle. I'm sure God gets pretty tough and pretty upset with me more than once. Stubborn, thick-headed. Can't you get it through what I'm trying to deliver to you and give you? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that can only come with the power of God's Holy Spirit working in you. Let's go to Ephesians 6, and we know some of these extremely well. God's given us the tools. We need to use them. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in God in the might of His strength, that He will fight for us. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. And we're seeing more and more of this as time goes on. We need to have strong in God. Verse 13 then. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having worked out all things to stand. Stand therefore. What did Moses tell them at that time at the Red Sea? Stand. Stand and see the deliverance of God. Here we are, centuries, years later, coming back, and we see it again here. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, wearing the breastplate of righteousness, that you are keeping the commandments of God. You are loving God. You are serving God. Verse 15. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the church is to feed the flock and preach the gospel. That's our job. We need to do it in truth and power. We need to rely on God to open the doors, which He will. We need to have to realize that we are up against it in this age as never before. And it's not going to get any better. Verse 16. Besides all these, take up the shield of faith, with which you will have the power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, taking those thoughts and casting them down, it comes to each and every one of us. Taking the impressions in the mind and asking God to wash them out. Taking those things that are inspired by the prince of the power of the air to keep the whole world in deception now, to free us from that influence. Those are the prayers we need to have. What did David say? Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me. Verse 17. Excuse me. Put on a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's why we need to study and pray, brethren. We need the sword of God working with us. Verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication and spirit. And in this very thing, being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for one another. Realize that there's brethren in here that need our help, need our prayers. Those that are sick, others that have other problems, may not know the details. But the fact that a prayer request has gone out, what a tremendous way that we can serve, that we can get on our knees and call out to God to give relief to that individual. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. This is where we would be remiss if we didn't bring these things to all of our attention. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I do not wish you to be ignorant of this, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see, we, those of us in here today, those who have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and come out of the watery grave to walk in the newness of life, that's the opportunity we have. That also means that we look at the problems that come upon us, and we ask God to intervene to help us in them and deliver us out of them. Let's drop down to verse 3. And they all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock, and that rock followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. He leads us today. He's the firstborn of many. He's our elder brother. He's waiting on us to overcome and be prepared to be part of the resurrection to eternal life, to join him. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 6, verse 33, the example prayer, the very last thing he says after listing all these different things, he said, but as for you, that means you and me, for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's where faith comes into play. Our faith will be proved over and over again in this life we live. It's going to be a challenge that we're going to have to face continuously. As long as we live in this world, those challenges and those temptations and those trials will come. And how we handle them is up to us. But God has not left us without equipment to be able to battle them. Finally, in Romans 8, last two scriptures here, Romans 8, let's go to down to verse 28. Very encouraging here, Paul sums it up in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many times have we talked about that? His purpose for us. Because those whom he did foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his own Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's our calling. That's why we're here. Drop down to verse 38. And Paul sums it up this way in conclusion. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we've got on our side, none of these things will have any impact on us whatsoever. He's saying here we can overcome it all. So, brother, when we come to our Red Sea, remember God is there for us. He will not let us down. He will fight for us, and with his help, we will prevail. We will prevail.